Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay. It's great to be joining you. How's it going?
It's going all right. It's a beautiful day outside.
I know. I'm so thankful. Sun is shining, and So when I checked right before we got on the podcast for our current location in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, 65 degrees and sunny is the afternoon forecast. Believe it or not.
You're trying your radio voice there.
Me?
And today's high of 65 and sunny.
It's so exciting.
Want to get out there on the river.
Don't go on the river right now.
No? Is it cold?
No, it's just like so much water. I'm not sure it's super safe.
Yeah, and get out there on those beaches.
Yep. It's going to be amazing. Put your sunscreen on.
Put your sunscreen on, folks.
Especially for certain hairstyles.
It is funny. This is the time of year where this is one of the times of the year where people complain the most about the weather. Although, I don't know. I think there's tied with about like, I think there's about 12 months of the year that are tied for first place with complaining about weather.
12 months of the year.
Top 12.
That's like all of them, Jay. Did you know that?
Well, I don't know. I was just counting. It is pretty nutty. I mean, it cracks me up. Like I was just listening to on the radio and they're talking about like, 9 months of winter. And I'm like, It's not. Can we please stop? Because if you think there's 9 months of winter, then that means that you think that either, like, because obviously I would assume people would say July and August are for sure summer. Although there's going to be somebody out there like, well, I remember there was a one July 4th parade where we had to put on jackets and that was, but like, if you think about June and September, if there's any days in either of those months that would not be amazing in January, please tell me.
Right?
You know, like yes. the worst day we've ever had in June or in September is better than the days we have in January and February. So in other words, those months, you can't count them as winter. Like they're fall and spring.
Mm-hmm.
In June, I get it. It should be summer by then. And it usually is, but you know, it can feel a little like warm spring.
What is it today? April 21st.
It's April 21st and it's 65 and sunny.
It's amazing.
And this isn't that abnormal.
No.
And I know it's not that abnormal because I have kids in spring sports. And yes, it is common that the first week of spring sports here are just canceled. Like you play baseball or soccer in the spring, track meets. I mean, I coached a soccer game yesterday. It was cold.
Mm-hmm.
I coached one on Saturday. It was cold. It was windy. You get those spring winds, and I get it. It's cold, but it's not zero. And I like on Saturday, it was really cold, and I gathered the girls together, and I just said, hey, it's not actually cold. And they looked at me like, what are you talking about? I was like, no one's in danger of frostbite here. Like, you're not. You don't even need to wear layers. Like, your muscles might get tight, you know, or whatever. You feel like it's cold, but you're not you're not in danger. And so you realize that it's mental, most of it, you know. Like you definitely want to warm up a little bit more. You want to take care of yourself and that your muscles will get a little tighter or whatever. But and it was funny because it actually worked. They kind of looked at it like, oh, you're right. It is like it's not actually – because I do think that that's something that hits us. There's an instinct in us, like that survival instinct where you're like it's cold and that's dangerous. But when you can like separate it and go, oh, this is uncomfortable. It's not dangerous. If it's 20 below and you're out there without proper clothing, that's dangerous. Mm-hmm. If your skin is exposed and all that, that's dangerous. 45 and windy is not dangerous.
Yeah, and I feel like soccer specifically has an advantage there because there's so much movement.
Yes.
You know, people are moving around and running, and once you start moving, that can be perfect. 45 can be perfect when you're really working hard.
I told the player that they're like, I'm cold. I was like, make a run.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Go. You're a midfielder. You literally have no excuse. You can run all over the field, all that you want, and chase that ball. You'll be fine. But anyway, so that's that was my weekend and my day yesterday. So, and then we had church on Sunday.
It was awesome to be together.
It was.
It's always fun too. Like after, so the women's conference was Saturday. I always feel like the Sunday after, whether it's DNOW or the men's conference or the women's conference, is always like a really special time to celebrate what God did. And it was fun to have conversations and to hear how the Spirit was stirring in different women's hearts as they encountered Jesus, both in other women, but then in his word, as they unpacked that together and through testimony and shared time of just eating together. It was beautiful. So yeah, it was a really wonderful Sunday. And I feel like, I don't know, the timing of talking about this first environment, you know, for spiritual formation, I think that was, you know, if we had planned it, it would have been a good idea. It just happened to be, that's what happened, right? The timing. But I think after you experience a day together like that at a conference, you feel that, like the necessity of being together.
I think that's a really good point. And we know because, you know, we got reports on obviously how it went at the women's conference. And, you know, there are people who have never experienced anything like that. And then a lot of times people in that situation then come to church for the first time and then experience that. So yeah, it was you know, it's funny that you say that. I wish I would have brought that up as an illustration.
I didn't think of it until now.
I didn't think about that at all, because I think if it had been the men's conference and I'd been involved in it, it would have been fresh on my mind. But I didn't think, but that would have been a really good, that would have been a really good example or illustration for the people who had been there. That, like, yeah, you know what's like, especially I would have used it in the immersed point when I was talking about being immersed. Like, you take a whole day and how different that is and what God does in that when you're like marinating in this all day. And I think, as we transition in this, I think that's one of the things that I wish I would have unpacked a little bit more and thought, like, had people think a little more deeply about of, because that doesn't just apply to worship. That's everything. Like, there's so many examples, you know, like when you get away, like solitude, we talk about taking a day retreat and how important that is. It's important for people in ministry and some other careers to take a sabbatical. And because there's something different that happens when you're just immersed in that and you're like, okay, there's nowhere else. It's why vacations are valuable. You know, why you get more benefit out of, say, a week-long vacation or a 10-day vacation than you do with 10 random days off during the year, because you reach a different level of relaxation, of decompression, a different level of just letting things go, because it takes a little bit to, like, let things go. So I probably would have given that example. That would have been a good one. Man, I'm going to just rewrite the
sermon
right now.
That's why we have a podcast.
Well, yeah. I mean, just thinking for the immersion, I would have given the example of, we know what it's like on vacation, that it takes a couple of days to even reorient yourself to the reality that you are on vacation and you don't have your regular chores to do. You don't have your regular job to do. You don't have to get up at the same time that you normally do. You know, all those different things. And a similar thing happens in a small scale on Sunday morning. It takes a little, that's with the preparation. I probably would have done it in preparation in the practical pointers. I would have done, the preparation of saying, yeah, you know what, you know that it takes some time to get into that mindset. So the value of getting up on a Sunday morning and not just running out the door, but of, like, spending at least a little bit of time, you know, if you know the passage for the day, to read that, to spend some time in prayer, just kind of centering yourself so that by the time you get to the worship service, you're already there, rather than what we typically do, which is it takes us, you know, the first 15, 20 minutes to get into that, you know, into that rhythm.
Yeah, I like that too. I mean, it's true. Like anything that we do, really, it takes us some time to just, it's almost like, well, I was going to say relax into it, but I guess what I mean is just to be, to just stop and be. And in particular, because corporate worship is such a different experience than than the rest of our life. It's such a unique thing, a beautiful thing, a holy thing. It does, it, I think for most of us, it requires a bit more intentionality to ease into it or to be in it. It's different than if I go to a soccer game, I'm sitting on the sidelines. It doesn't take me much time to adjust to that environment and to be there. But I do think worship is unique, and that it requires, because it requires all of us too. Like, it's our heart, it's our mind, it's our body. We're engaged fully as a human being alongside other people in a unique, it's a shared experience. Together we're worshiping. Jay, before we go further, I wondered if maybe you could take like a minute and give us the, I don't know, for me, it's now Tuesday. So I heard the sermon 2 days ago, and I'm imagining people hearing this on Thursday or Friday, or just a quick, like 1 minute. What are we talking about? Like right now, what are we in the middle of? And then maybe why was corporate worship such an important component in that?
Is that your way of telling me that you forgot to listen to the sermon?
No, not at all.
I love that idea. Hey, man, why don't you just walk through that again and remind me?
I mean, I read the book, but maybe just what did you think it was about?
Oh, gosh. I actually did that with a teacher one time. I was like, you know, I'm more interested in what you think about the book because you're the expert. And it didn't work. Mrs. Johnson wasn't buying it.
Yeah.
All right. Anyway, so we're doing the spiritual pathway, like this spiritual formation pathway, and all of it again is coming from the idea of how do we make sure that we give people the kind of the tangible handholds and help people get into the environments that they need to be formed as a disciple. You know, rather than, you know, one option is you just say, hey, good luck, let us know if you need any help. Another option is to just throw a bunch of programs at the wall and see what sticks. But I think the healthiest option is to actually have a kind of a plan and a pathway that you want to lead people along. Doesn't mean that there aren't rabbit trails or tangents. Doesn't mean that everybody goes on the same pathway, but you kind of have a normative, you know, it's almost a little bit like you have an interstate and you're like, this is the normal way that people get from here to Milwaukee. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you got to take a detour because you got to go run an errand or whatever. And so you shoot off on a side road, or sometimes you want to go see the world's largest ball of string. And so you run over there and then you do that. But that there's kind of a main pathway. And so we talked about, okay, but what are we actually forming? So we've gone over that a lot of what is a disciple. That's what last week was about. And just reminding that we're actually trying to form something, that it's not an intangible thing, that we are given a lot of, we're given a lot in scripture about what a disciple should look like. I think what's maybe a little unique about how we view this is we highly value environments in which we are formed. So you're not formed by a thing. You're not just going to be formed by doing a Bible study. That doesn't mean a Bible study is bad. It's not at all, but that in and of itself isn't, it needs to be, there are certain environments that we are formed in that we need to make sure that we are participating in. And those are environments that certain things just can't be formed in any other environments. And the easiest example we keep using is you can't learn to love one another just in a classroom. This is not going to happen. But also the depths of understanding the Trinity and how that works isn't really going to happen in off-the-cuff conversation at a soccer game, right? Like there's just certain things that you say, well, this environment is critical for these things to be formed in you. And so we started with the environment of worship because that's where it all starts. That's where spiritual formation starts. It starts with our worship of God, and it starts, and we are formed by our hearts and our desires. And I did take that time. I hope it was useful or valuable to people, but I took that chunk of time in the sermon to talk about that, of like how critical it is that our hearts are formed, and how, when our hearts are formed, wherever our heart is, like that's where we're going to be. Like that's how we're going to be formed. because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is always going after their desires. If you don't want this, if you don't want the treasure in a field, it doesn't matter what you do, like walking along that road, because you don't want it. And we talked about that even last week about if you don't want to be a disciple, then okay, then there's no amount of programs is going to make you want to be a disciple. Where that desire is formed most powerfully and most intensely is in worship, in the even the corporate, the act of the body of Christ getting together to worship. And so that's what Sunday was about, was what is this environment and why, what is it doing? Like what is formed during that environment and in that environment, why? And why is it such a unique thing? Why is it so critical? And I think it's important for us to talk about all these things because, and I haven't said this yet, but you know, maybe you'll cover this with community. But the thing about all these environments is we all have different environments that are more comfortable for us. We all have ones, and that's going to be the key of this. I think we need to, so mental note, to make sure that we're making that clear of, yeah, some of these, we're talking about four environments, well, some of them are going to really resonate. But the whole point is, we're saying these are all non-negotiable. You're going to be lopsided if you aren't immersed in these environments. It's what we see in scripture. It's what we see. These aren't about programs. It's not like if you aren't signed up for these four things, it's if you're not immersed in these environments, it's a little bit like weight training and only wanting to do bicep curls. Cause you're like, yeah, but I want my biceps to be big and to look awesome. And you're like, yeah, but there's a lot of other things. If you just do bicep curls, you're going to be out of whack. You're going to be out of balance. And you're actually not going to be as healthy as you might, like as your biceps might appear, you're not going to be that healthy. And so I think the equivalent of that is a lot of people, you know, for example, want to be in the classroom environment, or they want to learn a lot of things because that's like, knowledge is kind of like beach muscles. This is a fun analogy. But knowledge is a little bit like beach muscles where you're like, that's what our football coaches always called them. Like when guys would do a lot of curls or whatever, he's like, those are beach muscles. Like, do you want to actually be better at football? Then do squats and hang cleans and that kind of thing. You're like, yeah, but those don't look as awesome. And I think knowledge sometimes is that way where you kind of flex a little bit of knowledge. You can drop, you know, some scripture, some theological concept, and it looks like there's a lot of health there, but it can actually cover for a lot of other weaknesses that are pretty destructive. Because if you just do curls and then try to go out and play football, you're going to get hurt pretty badly. You might look, your football uniform might, you know, those sleeves might be tight, but you're going to be in trouble because we know that the core and everything is way more important. And so that's a little long way of saying that, but I think that's what I'm hoping people get is like, especially on the weeks that it's something that they're like, yeah, that pushes against me. I don't know. And I tried to do that a little bit with this one of, we have a lot of reasons why people give us. And I also didn't want it to be a guilt trip. So maybe you can help with that. Sometimes it's hard because you just throw it out there and I'm like, yeah, but if you're feeling, you might be feeling conviction and there's a difference, right? There's a difference between guilt and conviction. Certainly difference between a guilt trip and a gentle rebuke or laying something out there that then the Spirit convicts you on and says like, oh yeah, I have been doing that. I was really sensitive about that with people watching online on Sunday, but then I was also like, yeah, but the people, here's the thing that I realized was that the people who were using the online ministry the way that, you know, it's designed, they would amen everything in the message. Like they would love to be there. Like, you know, whether it's because they're forced to work or they're physically unable, their health is in such a case that they can't be here every Sunday or they can't come at all, they would give anything. And they tell me all the time how valuable it is and how important it is.
Yeah, for them worshiping via, you know, it's actually a really neat thing. We have that ability right now to connect into that worship service. But for those people who are are unable to be there, it is not a decision of convenience, but of necessity, right? So like, I just cannot be there. And so they would be the first ones that would say, and this is why I so want to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I so want to be with my brothers and sisters worshiping. I want to hear their voices. I want to feel them near. All the things, you know, all the reasons. Yeah, they would. And it is interesting, right? Culturally, partly because the church historically, you know, and even currently, right? I'm sure we can find people who've had this experience where attendance at the worship service is the mark of righteousness. And it's like, if you don't attend, then there's a demerit against your righteousness, right? And so like that mentality is ingrained, I think, in us. And so I could hear you, you know, hedging against that and trying to clarify that, because we need to, for one thing. Like, the reason to be in worship on Sunday is not to so that you don't feel guilty. That is a very short-lived motivation. And in the end, if that's the primary motivation, we just miss out on all the life and the joy and what is meant to happen in those moments. On the other hand, like you said, there are reasons that I think many of us miss when we really don't need to miss. And if we're really honest, it's something that we kind of drifted into, or there was a decision though at some point to make something else more important. And again, we're not saying that it's the only thing that's important or that is the mark of righteousness or something, but it is really crucial. And so I think the expectation that we all have for each other, it's not just like the pastors have it for the congregation, it's for each other, is that we want to worship together as often as we are able. And there will be moments in all of our lives where we are unable to be together in worship. But those moments are the exception, and it's by necessity, right? It's because we're not here. We're not able to be there. I don't know if that clarifies it, Jay, but it also, when you said that, I also was thinking, you know what? Our whole walk with Jesus is a life, and it's a lifestyle of repentance, meaning rethinking reality, rethinking our priorities and what we're about. And this might be a moment for some people, for all of us, to examine, like, do we put corporate worship in our minds and our hearts? Does it have the priority it ought to have for the reasons that it ought to have? So not just like the approval of other people, but of connecting with the living God, with our brothers and sisters.
Right. And I think that's the question, right? That's the desire that we're talking about. And if I had done that well, what would happen is we would lay out the value of it. Like, what I'm trying to do is show like the beauty of it. And then one of two responses is going to happen. One is you see it and you want it, and then everything else kind of takes care of itself, right? Like if your favorite restaurant is having an all-you-can-eat buffet for $5, you're gonna be there, unless like you can't, you know, you might have something that I can't get there. I have to work, or it's my kid's graduation or whatever. But you'd be sad that you missed out on it. You'd be like, oh man, because you see it as valuable. And I think that's the part that we just can't get past. So I think, so what I'm trying to get out of here is, you paint the picture, and then the question is, do I see that as beautiful? Like, do I want that? If you don't, then all the other questions don't really matter. Like, that's where we need to dig into. And that's what the encouragement I would give to somebody who they're like, yeah, I'm not motivated to go to worship. Like, okay, well, number one, I'm glad that you see that. That's a good start. And then, you know, you can start asking questions of why and praying that God would give you, let you see it. That's always the thing. When Jesus asks, like, what do you want? You know, he's often painting a picture, or wanting them to paint a picture of, like, what is it you desire? And the reality is, the danger of preaching a message like this about how important it is to be together in worship is you can leave people who have a strong desire but are unable, you can leave them feeling like they're doing something wrong. And the person who doesn't have a desire, they're unfazed by it because they have a million reasons of why they can't be there. And they're like, oh yeah, but I'm one of the ones that you know, because this is my only morning to sleep in or whatever. And the reality is it's about the desire. And if you desire to be together, you're already most of the way there. And I mean, really desire. And that's the thing is we can also, oh yeah, I totally want to, there's a way of saying, I want to be there. You know, think about when a friend asks you to help with something or even asks you to do something. There's a way in which we say, oh, I would love to do that. That we're saying like, yeah, in a perfect world, if everything lined up and it was, and I have nothing else going on and I'm sitting around and like with nothing to do, like, yeah, I would, there's a way. That's what we used to say in California. They, people would always say yes to everything. And what they meant by yes was, yeah, if everything lines up and I have nothing else going on, I'd be happy to do that. And they'd mean it. And I think that's how some of us think about worship of like, oh yeah, I love, yeah, I totally want to be in worship. As long as we don't have any activities that weekend on Saturday or Sunday, you know, as long as I didn't have a hard day at work, as long as, you know, whatever the case is. And all we want to say is like, I don't have any interest in like making people feel guilty about that at all. It's just a matter of like, but what is the condition of your heart then? Like my job then is to let that be exposed to the Holy Spirit so that you would see and go, wait a second. So why is it that I find myself not wanting to be in worship? Now, even when we ask that question, 9 times out of 10, all of us are going to blame the service itself. That's kind of what I pointed out. Like, it's too long, it's too crowded.
Something external.
Yeah. But in my life, I've gone through this. I had a season where I never wanted to go to church. I've had a couple of seasons like that. And I've had, and when someone would confront me on it, I'd always pull out the legalism card of like, well, you know, you're just doing it with like, God doesn't keep attendance and I don't have to attend a church service. I don't have to get up and go to a church service to prove that, you know, I'm worshiping God or whatever. But the reality was I didn't see the value of gathering together with the body, and there were other things I wanted more. And it was really gracious of God that through friends and through mentors that got pressed on a little bit of like, why, but why isn't it important? And then I would say like, oh, well that service is boring, or that I don't like that preacher, or I don't like the, it's like, okay, but all of that is revealing something about what I think the purpose of this is. Why are we getting together? Why is it valuable? What God is doing in that moment? And what I actually want more. And so that's my hope, is that if somebody was feeling conviction, they would know that like, hey, you're not alone in feeling that conviction. And it's a good thing. Like, press into that, because it means God has something better for you than what you can imagine right now.
And you know, the amazing thing to me too, and this is a hopeful thought, is that our desires are not static. So they're really dynamic. They change. Our desires, they really do. And entering into the experience of corporate worship is a desire forming thing. It's a desire forming activity that can actually bring about. So like, if we desire to desire it, going and trusting Jesus with, I will go even though my desire is not fully formed for this, right? That's part of it sometimes. Doing that and entering into that space with an open heart about what God might want to do is something that transforms our desires. God actually does something in us and to us as we experience that. But here's the thing. The other side of that coin is choosing to not also forms our desires. So I think that's really important as we think about transformation and walking with Jesus and becoming like him. It's not an option for us to stay exactly where we are. We do not. We are always in the process of being formed. So to choose to do it or to not do it is a choice to be formed in a certain way. And here's the challenging part, I think at least, is that we just like a farmer does not control whether his crops that he planted grow and the rate of growth or what turns out, we also don't control that. But we do control, so this is where I think it's really helpful to think about environments, just like the farmer has control over the depth they plant that seed into the ground and over if they've tilled the ground and if they've cared for it and cultivated it. That's an environment where a seed grows well. He knows that. And I think for us, that's what we're doing. We're saying, let's together, by the grace of God, position ourselves for transformation. It doesn't guarantee it. We don't make it happen. But we want to position ourselves so that God will do that in us. And the choice to even position yourself, and especially in the moment where you're like, I would kind of rather just stay in bed. That is actually a really transformative act to, out of faith and trust in God, and maybe a friend who said it's worth it, to go. It is. It changes our desires.
Yeah, I think you hit on something there that actually this week had a great conversation with somebody about, where they were talking about something else, but this applies to worship, where they said, I know that what matters is my heart. And so, like, out of my heart are these actions. And so they were trying to stop doing this thing. They felt convicted over this sin, and they were trying to stop. And they said, but I know that nothing's going to change until my heart changes. And so they've been praying that God would change their desires in it. And it was such a good conversation to say, like, okay, yes, you're correct. That is, they had listened to a podcast or something, listened to a sermon that basically said that you have to, the heart change is what matters. Yes, it is. But God, the way God often works is he changes our heart using our faithful obedience as the catalyst, as the gateway into that. So like you said, of just going to church, well, should you, if you get up on a Sunday morning and say, I do not want to go to church today. Well, there are some people that say, well, you should want to. And if you don't want to, then going doesn't do you any good, because, you know, God doesn't just care about your attendance. He cares about your heart. This is how Satan can so subtly twist things, right? He's so good at taking something that's true and just twisting it a little bit. So you can imagine waking up on a Sunday morning saying, man, I don't feel great. I'm tired. I don't really want to go. And then a voice saying, like, well, you know, it's not about whether you're at church or not, or you should really want to go if you're going to go. And so then you might feel guilty that you don't want to go, or you might feel justified in not going, or whatever the case is. And some of those things are true. It is true that God cares about your heart. He doesn't care about your attendance. That's true. But like you said, our desires are formed. What he does, though, is calls us to action, and is our heart to obey him and trust him. So you don't, sometimes we think of our desires just this surface level thing. Do I want to, like, go to church? Do I want to get up right now? Or do I want to spend this time in prayer? Whatever the thing is. But the root question under that is, do I trust God? Do I believe he is who he says he is, and that he does what he says he does, and that he is good? And that what he calls me to is good. Those are the questions. Do I want him? And if you do, well, then you act in obedience to that. Even if you don't have that desire for that thing, you have the desire for the one who's asking. So I think that might be confusing. But here's what I want to make sure where I land it, where the that conversation went, was there is value in faithful obedience. There is no value in works righteousness. So if you go to church and you're like, well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to go, like, I'm going to suck it up and go to church. And that's why you go. And then, like, you're at church and you're like, well, where's everybody else? Like, I got up. That's destructive. Actually, it's not of value. But faithful obedience, saying, God, I don't want to go this morning, but I know that this is a good thing. I know, I trust you that this is a good thing. I trust you that it is worth it to go and be with my family. And I don't know why I don't desire it right now. I don't know why I feel like this right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk in obedience and trust that you're going to meet me there. And then you go. You and I know tons of stories, and probably each have, I know I have several of me personally, that when that is my heart posture, it's the, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. God does incredible things in those times. And I'm encouraged. I'm built up. So you're right. Our desires are not stagnant. and we are fools to just ask ourselves the immediate question of, does this sound good or not? If you live your life with just, does this immediately sound good or not, you will end up in a lot of pain, because that's what sin majors in. Sin's best thing is that it's desirable on the surface. If it wasn't, it would not be hard to resist temptation. You know, imagine if there was a command in scripture and Jesus says, do not get bitten by rattlesnakes. I command you, if you love me, you will not get bitten by rattlesnakes. You'd be like, okay, done. Happy to not get bitten by rattlesnakes. I'm never going to put myself in that situation where I might get bitten by rattlesnakes. You're not tempted, unless you're something's off, you're not tempted to get bit by a rattlesnake. But we are tempted by sin, because sin has this promise, this lure, it plays on our surface level desires. And so on the surface, just like junk food sounds good on the surface, how many times have you heard people say, like, oh, this sounds good, but I know how I'm going to feel after I eat it.
Yeah.
People say it all the time. I know I'm going to regret this later. That's what sin is. It's on the surface. And so if you can respond to that and say, okay, I know on the surface it doesn't sound good to wake up right now and to get everybody ready and to get out the door, but I know that, you know, a couple of hours from now, I'm going to be so thankful. I mean, I trust God that I'm going to be so happy and so joyful and so thankful that I was obedient. And then our desires shape. And then, like you said, the more you do that and the more you experience that, the more that gap shrinks, right? So when people who exercise a lot, I keep using this because I keep hoping that it'll talk me into doing this.
Just so we all know, Jay's counseling himself.
Yeah, I'm counseling myself. But we all know those weirdos who work out pretty much every day or go for a run every day. And what do they say when they miss a run? They feel terrible. They want to go for a run, because over time your desires shape around that and you just start craving. You miss that. You want that. And your palate actually changes. Your desires actually change, and you end up desiring, as you're being formed, you desire the thing that is actually good for you.
Yeah. Well, and here, I mean, that makes me think of one of the challenges I think we all face, and this will apply for all the environments we talk about, but one of the challenges I think that in our experience is that we don't fully enter into the environments. So if we dabble in it, so like with that exercise example, if I dabble in running, every time I do it is going to be really painful for running, just for me at least. I'm going to dislike it. I'm going to be sore afterwards. And then if I don't do it again for another couple months, it's like starting over every time. And I think the same, especially for corporate worship. I've experienced seasons of my life where it's been more like I would describe it as dabbling. And for me, that meant less about not being there, although there were streaks of that as well, various seasons, but being there, but not be fully there. Like, I think that's another way we can dabble with corporate worship. And what I mean, for me at least, everyone does this differently. For me, it meant I'm really engaged at certain parts that I really like, or that I find, like, according to my wiring, are easier. And then other parts I'm more disengaged. So an example could be you dabble in Sunday morning worship, because when you come, there's no intention to say hello or interact with any of your brothers and sisters, but you really want to hear the sermon. So that's the part. And that's not a bad thing that you want to hear the sermon, but I would say it's dabbling, because you're not fully entering into that experience of worshiping with other people. So if there's no connection, we're just sampling. So I think that's part of our issue with it. And I do think what you shared on Sunday can be such a helpful antidote to that though, Jay, because the way we think about, like, our mindset coming into worship matters a lot. So if Sunday morning worship is more like a stage in which we act and appear, then I think it's really easy to dabble, because you just want to show yourself to be a certain kind of person to a certain other kind of person. But if it's more actually like not a proving ground, but a training ground, I think that quote that you shared was beautiful, that gymnasium. If that's what's going on there, that we are God's people being formed and trained, that is a totally different mindset. And that also means, by the way, that we don't have to be good at every component of it. Like, we don't have to feel competent every moment if we're training, because that's part of what training is, right? Like, I love it at soccer practice right now, coaching. And when a kid says, I can't do that, that's so hard. Yes, that's why we're doing this exercise. Practicing. It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't difficult for you, this would be a pointless exercise. So I think that like that mindset, though, with worship, and I get it's not mechanical in the way sport is, but there's an analogy there. We should expect, if what the Bible says about us is true, right, that we need transformation, that we can grow and change, then there should be moments of it that are really difficult. That's just part of it. It doesn't mean that there's something deficient. That's just the normal experience.
I wish you had written this sermon, because that right there, the dabbling, what a great point. What an important point to just say. We all know that if you just kind of are halfway in, then you're not going to have the benefits, and it's going to be painful. It's not going to be joyful. Yeah. Like, you go into a weight room, and you just throw up a couple weights, you know, do a couple of bench presses or whatever. You're not actually being, you know, immersed and challenged in that environment. So I think that's a really critical point. Settling for only liking certain parts is so critical. That's why it's so easy to think, oh, I'll just catch the sermon later. Like, if you're thinking, if that's all you're coming for, and that we don't have that very much anymore, but we did for a while. I would have people that would literally show up intentionally for kind of the time when the sermon started, and they would think of that as the time that church started. So, like, forget about what I said on Sunday, where, like, imagine church starts 15 minutes earlier. You know, we technically start at 9:30, but what if you imagined, no, it actually starts at 9:15. And how weird it is that in our culture, you could imagine a culture where you'd say, yeah, church starts at 9:15 and the first 15 minutes are for connecting. That wouldn't even be that weird. Like, we could do it. And, but how quickly before people would say, yeah, but it doesn't really start till 9:30. But that's what people would do with the sermon sometimes. Yeah, church starts at 9:30, but sermon doesn't really start till like a little after 10. So, yeah, when you're dabbling like that, it feels easier to replace those elements with virtual and with other things. But also, like you said, when you dabble, so my journey of singing is such a, I should have used this, man. There's so many things. Maybe I'll use them some other times, but I can use it right now. But, like, I used to hate singing. I did not sing as a kid. I was scarred from the time I was in sixth grade and we auditioned for the choir and I chose a song called Fuba Wuba John, which is as awful as it sounds. Because we had a choice. You could sing that one or, like, My Country Tis of Thee. I don't know. So I was like, oh, I'll sing that. It's a funny song. But it does not, you know, does not do anybody's vocals any favors. And I just was like, oh, I'm a terrible singer. And it was in church. And I used to, like, growing up, count the number of songs, just suffer through it. Which, man, when you are suffering through an element of something, it seems to take forever. So, like, some people, this may shock some people. There are people who, I actually do get feedback from some people that they wish my sermons were longer. Like, don't worry. I'm not responding to that.
Put your hands back on the steering wheel.
Yeah, everybody. You're fine. You're fine. I'm not, I don't actually think that. But the most frequently when they say that is when I've felt that with other people. If I'm listening to a sermon, if I'm really engaged and locked in and God is doing something in that, I just want it to keep going. That's really what they're saying. Same thing with music. I used to think, like, oh, good heavens, three songs is like, oh, feels like, can we go by with just one song? But when you're engaged, before you know it, you're like at the end of the song and you're like, oh, I want to, like, can we just keep singing? And that was my journey with singing. I didn't really ever sing at all until I felt convicted that I was dabbling. I didn't put it in those words, but I felt convicted. I was in college and I was going, I found a church where I felt like connected, and I felt like I was, people were following Jesus and they were singing. And I was like, I was still dreading the singing time, and just like, it was, it felt like it took forever. I was dabbling and I felt convicted. And so I started to sing and I started to raise my hands. And over time, a couple of things happened. One, I became a better singer, because the reality is anybody can practice. Like, the idea of being tone deaf and everything, that's, there's some questions of whether that's even a reality. Like, there have been a lot of studies that have shown if you practice, you can get better at singing. And so I got better at singing. I also started really enjoying, I started thinking about the lyrics of the songs and really just enjoying that time. And I got to a place where I was one of the people that's like, oh man, can we do, like, why are we just doing one closing song? Like, let's do a couple, let's do three. That was my journey on that. And I think when you said dabbling, I was like, oh my goodness, that's so much of just, we all know in so many areas of our lives, if you're engaged, think about work. When you're at work and you're half engaged at work, how long do those hours feel? You know, or if you're not busy, you know, you're not engaged, you're not busy, it feels like an eternity. But when you're engaged and you're like, well, this is what I'm doing, and you just buy in and you do it, the time goes by so much faster. Well, why? Because this is like just how we're designed. Like, when you're all in something, then you also gain the benefits of that. Like, everybody knows if you try to waste time at work, it's going to feel like it takes forever. And when at the end of the day, you don't feel good. But when you go in and you, I mean, I remember learning that as a teenager, like, man, you remember like your first jobs and like first, your instinct probably wasn't this. My instinct was, how can I waste as much time as possible, do the least amount of work as possible? That was my wiring. And my dad would be so embarrassed to hear that, because he had an incredible, you know, both my parents had an incredible work ethic, and I got it, but in waves, like it came later in life. I was a late bloomer, let's say that, for work ethic. But I learned really quickly, you know what makes the time go by faster? Working. And through that those teenage jobs, I learned like, oh, why would I, wasting time takes forever. But if I actually just jump in and do these things and try and look for things to do and keep myself busy, like, this flies by and everybody around me is happier and I'm happier at the end of the day. And so the same thing happens with worship. If you come in just like trying to gut through the music and like, how long's, and your first thought is, how long is the sermon going to be and how many songs are we singing? Man, that's a brutal experience. But if you come in anticipating and participating in it and engaging and just jumping in and saying, this is where I am, I'm going to be all in here and I'm going to be challenged. Like, I love your little imagery about the soccer. Like, yeah, the sermon might push on you. It might be hard to understand or grasp at times. That's okay. Just keep, like, be engaged. Take some notes. Write down a word that you don't understand or a concept you don't know or whatever, and figure it out. Singing might be hard. Practice. Try. Sing the chorus. Sing that, like, we always choose keys that are singable. Find it. Find somebody near you that you can match their tone or their pitch to, and just, and do it. And the more you do it, the better, you'll actually get better at it too. It feels weird to say like you'll get better at worship, but the elements, yeah. I mean, we do that as preachers, right? We hope mm-hmm. we are getting better as preachers. Mm-hmm. That doesn't feel weird to say that. Like, I want to get better. Well, then why would we think it's weird that a person that you'd say congregants are going to get better at singing? That we get better at, you know, all those things.
Well, and it strikes me too, like the questions we ask ourselves are important around what all that you just said there. Like, I think for some of us, our the questions that go through our mind as we're experiencing worship and after worship, with slight modification, would really change how we experience all of it. So what I mean is, like, instead of asking the question, how was it, or what did I like about it, kind of like the temptation, I think, for many of us, depending on your wiring, at least for me, is to put myself in a position of evaluator. And sort of like a judge of the experience. And I think that often for many of us, that can be a real joy-stealing activity. because we kind of put ourselves over it all and then we render judgment on whether it was good. So was the sermon good? Was the worship good? Was it too loud during communion? All the things, right? Did I like my seat? Did I like where I got the seat? All that. But I think a slight modification is just to like change like who that question is asked to. And I've mentioned this before in sermons, but like instead of did I like it or did I enjoy it, it's like what did God think? How did it make him feel? I think that relieves us of that pressure that I think we put on ourselves to be kind of an evaluator of worship, both for ourselves and others, and puts our heart and directs our mind and our emotions towards the King that we are there to worship. And to me, it just changes how I feel. And I think it's unavoidable that we will think those thoughts. Like I think all of us are going to at some point in the coming Sundays, we're worshiping, ask ourselves, how is this going? Or someone afterwards will say, how was worship? And that's a fair question. But I think what I'd like to encourage all of us, and I'm saying this to myself, is to keep framing it under like, what did God think about it? And what was it like for him that we were gathered in worship? And the imperfections that we experience, or the, you know, whatever it is, I think it really changes it. I think it changes how we feel about it. And it changes our conversation around what worship is.
It is an interesting, I mean, that's the deep question. Because to know what God thinks about our worship would mean some deeper understanding of some biblical and theological issues. Like, for example, like, we see in scripture where God says, I hate your worship.
Mm-hmm.
I hate your singing.
Mm-hmm. Your sacrifices.
And your sacrifices. Yeah. Like it's noise to me. And it's because they weren't caring for the poor. They weren't they're the fruit. There's no fruit in their lives. And so you're basically, imagine it would be like a friend telling you all the time how much they love you and cherish your friendship while they gossip about you and they're never there for you. And they're just, and you just be like, oh, I hate it when you say that. Like it's worse than you don't want to hear that. Right. And that's what it's like. So I think knowing that and knowing, okay. So, and sometimes it reveals then what we think God is like. So I think there are people who might think, well, I think God was probably really grumpy about the fact that there were kids making noise.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, what does that say about who you think God is? On the other hand, there are people who would say like, oh, I think God just thought it was neat that we were just all together or whatever. And even though we didn't preach the gospel, we didn't do, you know, didn't do anything. Like, no, there are things like that God desires. Jesus talks about like God is seeking for himself worshipers, true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And like, when you learn, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship him in spirit and truth? What does it mean that we're supposed to, like, how do we teach God's word faithfully? How do we sing with a heart that is, you know, like the songs that we choose and everything? Like, I think those things matter. And I think I love the idea of being able to say with a clear conscience, I think God was glorified.
Mm-hmm.
And that's often how we'll talk about worship. Like, how is worship? I think the first thing I'm concerned about was God glorified? Not because God needs us to do that or whatever, but like that's the point of it. Because I know that if we're glorifying God, then all the other things will fall into place. If we're not glorifying God, then we're just getting together for kind of a self-help motivational time. You know, stir your emotions a little bit, make you feel better and go. That's not worship. Worship is glorifying God. But then glorifying God can happen, like he also takes joy in the laughter of his children and the enjoyment. Like then some people will think, well, worship should be really serious the whole time. Then that communicates that you think that God is only glorified when we are really serious. Now, serious can be something different. You can be serious and joyful. Like, serious can mean I take this seriously, and then yes, I would agree. But serious can also mean for a lot of people somber and stoic and that kind of serious, you know. And And that's not...
Where there's not a peep out of any child.
Right, no peep, no smiles, no laughter, no, you know, and as we talk about reverent joy.
Erase the humanness, please, from the worship experience.
Right, yeah. I mean, you think about like a wedding or a funeral. Those are some other examples that we have in the culture where, well, what does it mean to be serious about that? Like, if you go to a wedding and they're just really flippant and childish about it, it's kind of awkward and embarrassing.
It's like, it makes you think, you would think... Do you understand what you're right. doing right now?
Right. It doesn't feel very serious in the way that we would want it to be serious. But you can go to a wedding where the whole ceremony is filled with laughter and joy and lighthearted moments and deep moments. And that feels serious in the way that we would want it. Like you're taking it seriously. It's meaningful. You know that there's a reverence for it. And the same way with, you know, like in a funeral, there are... Laughter is a wonderful thing at a funeral, but not like, you know, it would not be appropriate like to get up there with like a Groucho Marx costume on, you know, or whatever and do some, like it's, there's something that says like, do you understand? I like that. You're like, are you taking this seriously? Is there a weightiness to this? You realize like the reverence of this moment, this is holy. And so anything should be done under that. And there's a lot of freedom that we're given in that, but yeah, I know we're close to time here, but anything else that you think is so far? And by the way, it should be noted, I love that you complimented me. The one thing you complimented me on in the sermon today was the quote that I used that you gave me.
I love that quote.
That was well played. I know, it was such a great. Well, in fairness, that quote I did know and was thinking about. So I was thinking about James.
Here's what I feel. Like, here's a little like inside baseball or whatever you want to call it, how the sausage is made. So we often, when we're prepping sermons, we realize, Jay and I and Christoph, we realize like we have each other as brothers in Christ, fellow pastors, to help each other. And so we trade ideas, right? We share ideas. And I have to say, Jay, when you asked this week for like, hey, here's what are you thinking about it? I can't remember how you said it. And I came across that quote and I was like, yeah, that's right. This is a really good one. My heart, like, so when I send that to you and then you respond with joy and excitement, that is such a gift to me as a pastor to have a brother where our hearts resonate with similar things. Cause that isn't always the case for people. And I just feel like we have experienced that over and over and over again. And hopefully people who worship with us here can feel that and experience that, even though they don't know all that's happening. Mm-hmm. But there is a level of camaraderie and joy of serving together that is also very formative for us. And that quote's a funny example, but it's true. Like to be able to share excitement about a truth or about an experience, or to be able to, like, you know, we prayerfully labored over this idea that we're unveiling right now. And that is a really joyful experience to get to do with a brother who also is joyfully laboring over it. And I think by analogy, that experience, I'm just bringing that up because that's what it's like to worship together then with brothers and sisters who are full of the Holy Spirit and all imperfectly worshiping together. There is something so beautiful, and it is such a gift of His grace that we get to do that together. I guess that's the last thought I'd like to leave people with, is that, again, Sunday morning corporate worship is an environment that we get to enter into and in which the living God is present, in which the Holy Spirit fills each one of us, and He shapes us. He transforms us as we worship Him, and we get to do that together. And I guess I would also say, if you have past church wounds, join the club. Sadly, it's a club that many are part of, and I'm one of them. And if that makes Sunday morning difficult for some reason, Jay and I both get that, and we want to let you know, as we always do, when we walk through these environments, if there are certain pain points for you that you know I need to talk to someone, talk to someone. Whether or not it's us, that's not the issue. Talk to someone. Talk to a friend at church, a brother or sister in Christ, about it and what's difficult about it. Because if those things are coming up in your heart as you're hearing these sermons and thinking it through, that's probably an opportunity God is giving you to work through some things and to find healing in areas that you might need them in that might really transform what it's like to worship. So I guess that's the last thought for me.
Yeah, I think that's really important because you're right. We all have wounds of varying degrees. And And the answer can't be, well, then I'm just done with that. That's not the option. And God is inviting us into this gift of corporate worship. And, I mean, I don't want to say it the way my pastor used to say it. Cause like, I mean, it's a quote so I can say it, but he would used to say, don't let stupid people keep you from God. And, you know, he's saying it kind of like, yeah, I get it. You've had bad experiences with Christians. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't go to church because, you know, people are fake or whatever. And I just want to be like, yep, we're a mess. But the question is, who is this God and what is he offering? What is he inviting you into? Your mess as well, right? Like, so it's also a place, the fact that there are messy people and the fact that worship service isn't always and the sermon isn't always the best and isn't always, well, the beautiful gift about that is that also means you don't always have to be on and you don't always have to be the best. And, but that we figure it out together and we receive this gift together. And so it is a command. Like, that's the tension that I feel in that is it's a command, but every command that God gives us is also a gift. He doesn't command anything of us that is not life-giving. He doesn't command anything that just like keeps us in line, makes sure that we're like loyal, like anything like that. He only commands what is life-giving for us. So it is, so every command is an invitation to experience his life. And so, yes, we are commanded to gather with the saints. It's never all through scripture and through the history of God's people. It's just not an optional thing. But it's also an invitation into life and into experiencing his grace. It's not meant to be a chore. It's not meant to be drudgery. It's meant to be a beautiful thing. And so my hope is that people will be stirred in that and they'll be encouraged. And maybe it'll reignite a desire for some to prioritize being together, to make that a point and say this, to plan around it and say, this is important. And there's so many beautiful ways that that happens. I love it when somebody comes back and like we're entering the summer right now. I love it when someone basically pulls up in their camper, you know, or they like dump the camper at home or they, you know, whatever. We're running out of parking. So probably shouldn't bring a bunch of campers in here, but on Sunday morning in their smelly clothes to come and worship with the family, not because they're like, well, that's what Christians do. Like we got to get back to church. But because they want to, because they're like, I want to be with the family. Like, what a beautiful way to end a weekend camping by going and worshiping with my family. Like, but that doesn't mean you can't ever be gone for that. Like, it's not that. It's just that, but if our mindset is, man, I sure would love to make that happen. Like, can we make that happen? And then like, you know, there'll be sometimes you're like, oh, we were 7 hours away. So yep, we can't make that happen. And so that's the time to use the online, you know, the online service. But man, there's sometimes you're like, you know what, let's go. And that, you know, same way with work of like, can you get it off? Is that your priority? Or is your priority like, oh, I like to have my Fridays. And so like I always, like the reason I can't get Sundays off is because I always ask for Saturdays. Well, okay. Is there a way, like, then that goes to that desire thing. And I'm just telling you that if you do that, like, it will not return void. Like, God's promise in that, his meeting you in that, his shaping of you in that, it is an environment that is non-negotiable. It's irreplaceable. There are things that are formed in us in corporate worship that are just not formed anywhere else, because God has given it to us for that. So we want to help you, and we'd love to help you think through that. If you're in a situation, by the way, where either physically you have physical challenges or work-related challenges or family challenges or anything that make it difficult for you to be with us worshiping, talk to us. You never know like what kind, like there are actually accommodations and suggestions and other people who are maybe in a very similar situation and have figured out like how to make this work. You know, being a pastor, it's so funny that most people, it's just a decision of, do I want to go or not? But there are other people where there's a lot of other factors at play. you know, lowered immune systems, really, really bad allergies where just exposure to anything is a problem. Wheelchair accessibility, certain ailments or things that cause, like, there's all kinds of things that make people feel like, oh, I can't be PTSD. Like, there's so many things. And we just want you to know, like, we get all that, and we've walked with people through that, and we would love to help you figure out how you can participate. So if you're sitting there thinking like, I wish I could, but I can't because of this, and I don't think anybody would understand why that's a problem, you can talk to us. We will definitely meet you where you are and help you figure it out. So I think that's a good place to land. We hope that this has been helpful. We're excited about this series and just hope that God continues to do incredible things through it in our church family. We hope that this time here in this podcast has been helpful to you. Until next time, grace and peace.